do. It's sketchy. That's why we got this one is rechargeable. But anyway, you're good now.
Okay. Okay. How's that? All right. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It's by the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And great is the Lord, greatly is he to be praised. Please stand as we sing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Number 354, I cannot tell. If you're not familiar with this hymn, you will recognize the melody. And if you can read, well, you can sing along to that melody. It was written in the 1920. William Fullerton wrote a poem, about 8 stanzas to the poem. And Ken Bible, who is a contemporary composer, author, and Christian writer, and Christian, he's involved in a lot of Christian activities, put this to modify it a little bit so we can get to sing it. So it's a great hymn. We'll sing all 3 verses.
Thank you.
preview of coming attractions. We'll sing that on around St. Patrick's Day. Right after we watch The Quiet Man. Okay, our next hymn, I give a handout. It says number 11. In the hymn book, it's number 11. So why do we have two different versions of this hymn? Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I don't know of any hymn that's gone through more changes in the words than this hymn, and I don't know what the motivation is, but I do know what's happened, and so I'll mention that just a little bit, and it all has to do, I think, with verse 2. If you look in the hymn book, it says, hitherto thy love has blessed me in the hymn book, but the original words is what I handed out. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. So Ebenezer, the direct reference is 1 Samuel 7:12, Ebenezer being a stone, a monument of deliverance. Well, evidently that's too complicated for the editors of our book, and so she couldn't quite comprehend that, so they changed the words. But anyway, there's some other changes. But anyway, we'll sing the one I handed out, and there will be a little transition between verse 2 and 3. And we'll repeat the last verse, since it only has three verses here. We'll repeat the last verse from Let Thy Goodness, like a fetter. Okay?
All right, good morning, everybody. All right, so pretty much I could say this morning, don't judge, and that's it. We're done. We can all go home. Pretty much that is it. Don't do it. Well, there's a little more complexity to that. And we're going to be in Matthew 7 now, so we're starting excitedly. We're starting the next chapter in Matthew chapter 7. And here, finish up the third part of the Sermon on the Mount. Christ has taught us who we are and what we are to be as His disciples. And He's continuing to do that. And now He's going to bring it to a close to in revealing, you know, what we truly have to be as His disciples. There's no other options for us. Now, as we know, today there will be a great many people throughout this world doing harm and nasty, hateful things to other people. It will happen today just like it happens every day. They, whoever they are, these evil people, sometimes they're us, they cause a great amount of misery on planet Earth every day. Many of them think they're doing good. And the reason why they think they're doing good, which is truly the ironic part of all of this, is that, well, they're infected by a parasite. If you know what a parasite, how a parasite works, is that it can't live without a host. Like cancer. Cancer is sort of a parasite. But cancer is a, you know, something that makes your cells turn off the stop reproducing cells button. And they can't survive. And none of these things can survive without your things in your cells. So they actually use your cells to reproduce. They use the things that are in there, the ribosomes and all of those things that are in there. I dare say that sin, and today we focus on judging others, also needs a host. And I don't mean you necessarily, although it does need you. If without your volition, sin will not really survive very well. But sin also needs God, ironically, because sin is always imitating God, or at least seeking to. When it comes to judging, oftentimes we think we're doing good for another person. And we're behaving like God, hence Jesus will call us hypocrites. Because we think we're actually able to judge, and God's the only one who can. And so in sin, we actually try to become like God. And this is one of the ways of Satan, as was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 14. He said, I'll be like the Most High. I'll be like God. In other words, I want power. I want to rule. As Jesus is going to tell us, you can't take that speck out of your brother's eye. But why do I want to? Because I think I can help him. And in fact, if I can help you, then aren't I awesome? Right? You need me. There's another way. You know, people do harmful, nasty things. It's true. But there's another way of people, which is completely to ignore you or others. There also exists an indifference to the people in the world, where actually harm isn't done, but neither is any good. We're not just to avoid doing wrong as believers. We're to do good, right? We're to actively input goodness into people's lives. Often you hear from people who say, well, I haven't killed anybody. That's usually a declaration of a person's wish to justify their own indifference. You haven't done any good. Yeah, but I haven't hurt anybody either. And that's just a self-justification. In reference to indifference, Jesus taught the timeless parable of the Good Samaritan. I love that parable. Where a Jew... he is beaten and robbed, and there he is lying on the side of the road. And a priest walks by and says, I ain't helping. And then a Levite walks by and says, go to the other side of the road, I ain't helping. And then a Samaritan comes by. Now, Samaritans and Jews are arch enemies. And that is the rub of that parable. that the the Samaritan says, I'm going to help my enemy because he's hurting. And so then Jesus turns to the person who was inquiring him about love your neighbor, and he said to him, go and do the same. Go and help your neighbor. That's who the neighbor is. It's you who helps even your enemy. So God's ideal for us is far, far, far on the other side of causing harm and also indifference. And that is to love one another as He loved us. To love another as He loved us is to truly lay your life down for another. As Christ said, greater love is no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That I actually sacrifice not just for my friends, but even for my enemies. That I love them and do good to them and pray for them. That is the way of the kingdom of heaven. But as we know, at the fall, love grew cold amongst mankind. Cain killed his brother. And even in born-again believers, regenerated, made new in Christ, we find it difficult to love because the flesh wars with our spirit. And we think we can even be fooled, and this is why Jesus is teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount, don't judge. And I can do it so easily. Now, why? Well, because I'm able to discern your problem and then label you with it. And we are not able to do that. And judging is one of those silent killers. The thinking that I can judge, because it is silent, no one can see it. Often, if I don't open my mouth or do anything about it, I can judge you and no one will know. You won't even know. I'd be smiling right at your face and judge you, label you, and think I'm right. Judging is a silent killer. In the privacy of my own heart, I can label you. I can create all kinds of conclusions about you. You can be in need, and I could judge, you don't deserve it from me. I could judge that indifference is the right way and somehow justify that. That's judging. I could ignore you. Worse still, I could give you advice from my own humanity, my own reasoning. And if you followed my advice, you'd be doing more harm to yourself than good. Only God knows who can help a person or what can help a person. So when I seek, are we to do good to others? Jesus is going to say, yes, you are, to help them take the speck out of their eye. But only after you do something first. So look at Matthew 7:1. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. That's lyrical. We'll see that in a second. Meaning, it's almost poetic. We'll see it. Why do you look at the speck? The Greek word also means a splinter, but it's a little tiny thing. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye? And do not notice the log. This Greek word would mean a beam. It's kind of like a ceiling rafter in the ancient world. That's what they would have normally used these for. So it's a tree trunk. And you don't notice the tree trunk that's in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? And the Greek word there means to cast out. It's almost like you're casting out a demon out of them or casting out a problem as if you had the power. And behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite. Why hypocrite? You're being like God. You're professing to be able to do this and you cannot. That's hypocritical. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So he does want us to take the speck out of our brother's eye, but only after we see clearly. And you will see, and we'll see, and it's very easy to discern here what state of mind I have that I can help you with the issue, whatever it is. A speck is an issue. But first we got to deal with the log. The first thing we want to deal with, though, is what is judging? Do not judge. What does he mean by not judging? What kind of judging is he speaking of here? Because all of us have to judge. You have to discern. Right? Maybe you looked at the weather this morning and said whether I should wear a coat or not. Technically, that's a judgment. So we need to make observations, and from those observations we reach conclusions. That's called human reason. We don't get very far in life without it. But the judging that Jesus has in mind here is in this teaching is the kind of judging that only God can do. And this you'll be able to discern easily. Because a lot of people will say, well, I'm just evaluating. We used to make fun of this. You know, I'm not judging you, I'm evaluating. Yeah? And I'm good at that. But you see, there's all you have to do is ascertain, and the word ass is in that. All you have to do is ascertain, are you able to make that conclusion? I mean, completely. I can see a man's sin if it's obvious, right? I'd see people. Sometimes you see street people, they're obvious. others, you see people, they do things, it's obvious. If you witness a sin, we can do that because God has told us what sin is. Right? So you can say, yes, I see sin in someone. Can I condemn the man for the sin? I cannot. Now, some will say, well, can the state condemn a criminal? Yes, and it should. Can the military condemn someone in the military who has violated the code? Yes, they can. Can a parent discipline a child? Yes, they can. However, in every one of those cases, can I pass an eternal judgment on that person? No, I cannot. The state cannot say to a criminal, you're damned to hell because of what you've done. They can't do that. Only God knows that. But there are laws, and God has helped us with these laws through the Mosaic Law on how to actually run a state so that it's not in chaos. Still, the authority cannot pass an eternal judgment. I cannot pass an eternal judgment on my child. And in fact, God tells me, don't exasperate them, don't over-discipline them. So the authority cannot pass eternal judgment. That's why justice is to be blind. Right? It's based upon the law of the land. But even that is not what Jesus is talking about here. Do not judge, as Jesus means it first off, is do not condemn a person or label them by their appearance. Who can look upon the heart? You know the answer. God alone. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. So do not condemn a person or label them by their appearance. Secondly, do not conclude what demands more facts than you have. And in some cases, only God can know those things. I can't ever know them. So I cannot pass a judgment. Can I predict your future? Can I say, well, I've seen what you've done for the last 5 years and you are going to end up wherever? You cannot. Only God knows that. Now, I may suspect it and I may be right, but I'm like, that's in God's hands. And see, what Jesus is doing for us here is freeing us. Because you're surrounded by people, all of you have specks in your eyes. Don't you? I can see them. Hold on, let me put my... There they are. No, I can see them. And you can see mine. There's more in there than you can see, actually. But I could have this burden upon my shoulders of making sure that I'm looking and evaluating every single speck. And then labeling you. Well, at the same time, I'm very angry if you do the same thing to me. Right? judging is such a fun topic. It really is. It's super fun. So go to first. We'll come back here. You can hold your spot if you want. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Freedom. That's what this is about. Being free to not be God. Being free to not control. Being free to help and to assist and to encourage and to serve rather than evaluate in a way that you couldn't possibly. What pressure we put upon ourselves. And it all ebbs and flows from the pride parasite that is in every one of us. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I love it. The word steward there means that Paul is saying that he's a slave servant of the Lord, as are we all. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, and that's what he's saying, I'm to be found trustworthy to the Lord, because I'm his steward. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you and by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. What marvelous truth. Paul says, I don't even evaluate myself. And then he gets to the reason. I'm not always sure of my motivation. Are you? Some people can say, I get into discussions with this. I have a friend who's gone over to the Lordship Salvation crowd. And he's like, you know, you can tell who believers are by their good works. And I've had discussion. I'm like, are you sure you've had good works? And he's like, of course. You know, I've done this, this, and this. I'm like, are you sure that when you did that, you had absolutely pure motivation? Like, you didn't do it to get noticed. You didn't do it out of pride. You didn't do it because, well, you wanted some reward for yourself. You wanted to be better than others. You wanted to be noticed at church. Pastors have to think about this all the time. Because you're the guy up there in front of people. Right? Anybody, even Ron or anybody who's up in front of people who's talking, you could easily get, oh, you know, I want to be impressive and all that, and it's a very big temptation. Why are you doing what you're doing? Well, Paul says here, you know, I don't even judge myself all the time because there might be things in me hidden in the darkness and there might be wrong motivation. So does Paul say in the next line, so I hyperanalyze all that I do? No. He does. He does the will of God. He knows the truth. He does it, and he moves on. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what is ahead, what he's been called to. Who's going to judge? When this judgment comes, all the good that I've done, who has the clear eye to see it? The Lord Jesus Christ in him alone. And that's what he says. There's going to come a judgment seat of Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, there's a judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to recompense each of us for what we've done, whether good or bad. You see that? And I say, well, if I don't judge them, even in my heart, they're going to get away with it? Oh, no. Jesus Christ is going to evaluate every one of us. So, the freedom is on the other side. As Paul says here, you guys can judge me, Corinthians. But if you continue reading in Corinthians, it's amazing how much Paul says, I love you. I want to give to you. I'm going to come back to Corinth. I'm going to deal with you. He's got a little anger in his voice there. But, you know, any of us who were dealing with this group in Corinth would say, ah, the hell with you. I'm done. Get, you know, if you want to go listen to other teachers, awesome. Go drown yourself in their false doctrine. But Paul didn't do that. He cares so much for them because he sees himself as their spiritual father, which he is. So Paul's on the freedom side, which is I'm not going to. And Paul does see the speck in their eyes, by the way, and he's going to help them. And we're going to see how we help. So the irony of this, when it comes to judging, actually when it comes to all sin, is that we simultaneously attempt to be like God ourselves. That's the irony of sin. Sin cannot stand alone. I was talking to someone a number of years ago, and they were telling me how the universe has both good and evil, and both coexist. And if anybody ever tells you that, your initial response should be, evil cannot exist without good first. Because evil is a perversion. Right? So there's no, say for instance, there's no such thing as perverted sexual activity unless we know what the pure sexual activity is. There's no perverted motivation unless we know what pure motivation is. So you need a standard by which to judge sin. So good always comes first. Sin needs good to survive because it imitates God. When you try and give yourself pleasure, who can give you joy in your heart? Only one, the Lord. Who can give you truth? Only one, the Lord. When we're trying to give it ourselves through some sin, we're imitating God. Sin imitates. And when we're clear on that, we say, I'm no God. And who's the only one who can judge others? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And Jesus will tell us, we'll see this later on this week, he said, I didn't even come here to judge anybody. What, if someone said to you, hey, God just showed up in your house, you'd be like, you know, right? Like, what? Oh, my God. When the Jews would find out that God just came to earth, your Messiah just came, they're thinking immediately judgment day. He said, I didn't come to judge. I came to seek and to save and to give. The second time I come, I will judge, but not before I save. So, the warning, go back to Matthew 7. The warning from Christ is that in the way you treat others, in the same manner God is going to treat you. Right? Does that sound legalistic to you? It's not. I know, our Lord said it. You know, I was thinking, too, about those who, you know, there's certain things the Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount that Christians don't like because it really corners you into a place where you either have to do, that's how he's going to end the sermon. Either you're the house built on the sand or you're the house built on the rock. And the house built on the rock is the one who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. The house built upon the sand is the one who hears these words of mine, but doesn't act upon them. And if you're going to, so what people have done, so a Sermon on the Mount's not for the church, so they've taken it out. You kind of like, you've taken it out of your Bible. Now, if the Lord said that, then great, but he doesn't say that. And by the way, you can back up everything he says in the New Testament epistles. Every bit of it is repeated in the epistles. And so, you'll be the way that you treat others, you'll be treated by God. So this obviously has a positive and a negative force. So he says in verse 2, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So this is a hina clause. It's a purpose clause. A hina is a Greek word for either so that or because. And whenever you see this, you want to ask yourself, well, because it's not always true that the opposite is true. It's not always true when he says, in the way you judge, you'll be judged, does that also mean that if I don't judge, I won't be judged? Okay? So does it mean the opposite mean the same thing? Or is it true? And we find out it is completely true because of the second clause. He says, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So it couldn't be clearer. Measure, this Greek word, metron, it means quantity. Not quality, quantity. So it's how much you judge, how much you do, how much you give, how much you do to others, how much you forgive. It'll be measured to you in return. And that's a heck of a warning. And all of us should be taking it very seriously. So here's the Greek of this. And I'd only show, first off, I like showing you Greek so that you're reminded that Jesus didn't speak this in English. So there's the translation issues in any language. When you translate, there's translation issues. But what I wanted to point out was that if you see this, kremati, oh, of course my pen doesn't work again. Nope. Yes. Nope. Every time. Where's my laser pointer? Always works. Krim, that's K-R-I-M, K-R-I-N, krin, K-R-I-T-H, or theta, krith. Krim, krin, krith. They're all the same word. They all come from the word to judge. Kremati, krenete, krithenesthe. And then, and, that's what chi is, that's and. Metro, metrete, metrothesetai. Metro, metro, metro. Krino, 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 metro, metro, metro. If you obviously they don't have written Bibles back in the first century. If you're a Greek speaker, I'll give you the English here, we'll get rid of that. You see, it's lyrical. You could remember this so easily if you spoke Greek. So if we translate it literally, the judgment you judge will be judged to you, and the measure you measure will be measured to you. The judgment you judge, you will be judged. The measure you measure, you will be measured. And he could have used synonyms. We do this in English. Even in your English translation, they change it. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So they put in the word standard, likely because the translators are like, we don't like to use the word measure three times in a row. But Jesus does, so that we'll remember it. The judgment you judge, you will be judged. The measure you measure, you will be measured. And it's not just this. We already saw it, and again, we struggle with it, but look at 6:14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It's the same principle. So in judging, measuring out, he doesn't say what, but it's in reference to judging how much I judge you, forgiving or not forgiving. Now go to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, verse 37. This is a sermon on the flat place. It is. If you look at 6:17, Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. Yeah. Sermon on the plain. Derrickson at Corbin calls it the sermon on the flat place. So anyway, look at verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. It's not the word forgiveness, but it's a synonym of it. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure. There's that word measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So if we put them all together, you got judgment, forgiveness, giving, pardoning, which is the same as forgiveness, and then again, giving. So how we do all these things to one another, God is going to return in kind. So what this refers to is, you know, if you have a heart that blesses and loves, then you will experience the blessing and love of God in your life. You'll experience it. If you have a stingy, judgmental, self-righteous attitude, then what you're going to experience from God is war. Old Testament and New Testament, God makes war with the proud and gives grace to the humble. And all for what? Because he hates you? He wants you to be like him. He wants to set you free. And that's why I started with, today a bunch of nasty people are doing nasty things. Why? Because at the fall, we became very confused as to what is good and what is evil. Pride rose up in everybody's heart. Hatred rose up in everybody's heart. Selfishness rose up, and it took over. And the Lord came into this world to free us from that. So I like, you know, this. There's a principle in science, is very one of the basic ones, which is conservation of mass. It was proven by a French chemist, Antoine Lavoisier, who was an amazing chemist back in the 1700s, who everybody kind of knew it, but he was the one to prove it. That, like, when you burned a candle down to the, and the candle was gone, the candle wasn't gone. That it just the same amount of mass, but now in gases filled, you know, went away. So, and here you have a conservation of virtuous mass. As you do, it will be done to you. Sounds like Golden Rule, right? Which is coming up. So, Jesus is going to tell us now, and again, this is by way of freedom. One of the greatest rewards in the Christian life is actually being able to help another grow and be better in Christianity and to know the Lord more. I know a pastor who works in addiction, and it's a Christian program called The Most Excellent Way. It's just wonderful. They gather together at a church not far from here. And he's Pastor Matt. He's amazing. And he says it all the time, is that when sometimes he sees people, and a lot of these people come off the streets and they are strung out, but they find the Lord. They become believers. It's all Christian-based. And he said their eyes change from like doll's eyes to actually human eyes. As someone who's totally strung out on a heavy drug, their eyes, there's nobody home. And then all of a sudden the light comes back. And he said to us, it's so addictive. It's the most addictive thing. That ministry helps people in a very real way. And that is an amazing reward to be able to have that impact on people. And you know that God has that plan for you. It doesn't have to be addiction counseling. It's somebody in your life. There's people in your life that God has preordained to be in your life so that you can help them. Because you know the Lord and they don't. Because you have the light and they don't, and they need to see it. And Jesus told us, you are the light of the world. They will glorify the Father when they see your good works. Matthew 5, I think it's 36. So, I say that because if the moment I'm with you, I slap my judgmental label on you. Punk. Loser. Drunk. lazy bones. I have to use non-New England language here, you know, we called each other things. And so here, what Christ is going to say to us, I'll go back to Matthew 7 and verse 3. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own? And the word look, it means to intensively look. I mean, notice this. It's not a casual, hey, I noticed somebody sinned. This is, I'm looking at it. And I'm loving it. Loser. Loving it. I love it when you sin. I love it when you fail. I get to judge you all day. Because I don't fail like you do. Right. You don't. You do. You're just not looking at it. Then the other thing, and we won't have time for this morning, but then on top of that, with this same arrogant pride, you're going to help them get the speck out. And that's the laugher of it all. That's just comical. Because only God can help them. Now, God will use you to help them, but your telephone pole has got to be gone. And I'll show you. It doesn't actually go away. So when we label others. Let me introduce you to my husband, Mr. Drinks Too Much. Thanks, Tom. I knew you would laugh at that one. This is my wife, Old Nag. How about this one? This is my boss, Bitter Jerk. So we put these labels on them, and I've seen some sins that I don't particularly like. And so Jesus says, and so we label them. And maybe we don't say it. I'm not going to call you a bitter jerk to your face, but I'm thinking it. Or it's just there in the neurons of my brain. But that's who you are, Nag. Why have I labeled you? Well, I'm not looking at you in the right way. I think I'm something that I'm not. I think I'm someone that I'm not. And this is what Jesus is freeing us from. Are you God? No Christian would say they are. Are you the God of others? Then again, no Christian would probably say that either. Are you the God of some others? I might fall for that one. I wouldn't admit it. But, you know, even like our children. Are they yours? No. Technically, no. God has graciously given them to you so you will train them in the way that they should go. But they're not yours. They belong to Him. Even in our sin, said Augustine. Augustine. You have to call him Augustine. Anyway, I'm calling him Augustine. Even in our sin, said Augustine, we imitate God whose image we bear. Mother Teresa. Does she do good things? She did a ton of them. She had some theological flaws. Hyper-focus on the theological flaws. What do we say of Mother Teresa? Apostate. Do you know that, I just found this out, Hitler didn't like profane language. He never swore. No. Sin is a parasite. Sin is a parasite. Judging is a parasite. It feeds on goodness. It's the ability to pervert and actually think you're doing good. Rather, we are to be servants. John 13:14, this is where Jesus washes their feet. He says, if I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I'm sure he didn't mean literal. But what was he doing? This is the Lord of glory, the Son of God. He's on the floor, wash basin. He's got a towel and he's got a servant's apron. It says in John that he actually took off his cloak and put on a servant's apron because they refused to wash each other's feet. So he washed them. And Luke 22:26, same scene, but this recorded by Luke. He said, the greatest among you must become like the youngest and the leader like a servant. And it's in this passage that he said, if anybody walked into this room right now, who would they think the Lord is? Me washing your feet. Who's the master? They would think, well, the disciples who are having their feet washed, they must be the master of the house. And they would have had it wrong. I want you, he said, to serve one another. That's the kingdom of heaven, is love, service, giving. And here's what love does. Love pushes you out of your comfort zone. Because to how many people would we rather, maybe we're not going to do harm to people, but I'd rather ignore them. I see that they have needs. But I'd rather ignore those needs. Well, you know why? Because to fulfill them is going to be very uncomfortable for me. It's going to take a work that I don't prefer to do. And, you know, and there's another thing that happens when people will say, well, what about you, Pastor? Do you do that? And that's not the point. The point isn't me. The point is what we all must do. Love pushes you out of your comfort zone, from behind your walls, from behind the comfortability of your castle that you've made, that you live in. The servants of the kingdom of heaven. If I'm, so to speak, looking to up from the floor, say I'm actually washing the feet of someone, could I judge them from the floor as I'm looking up at them as they're washing their feet? Take that image and put it in the context of, if I am a servant of others, then it would be dumb to judge them. I mean, I'd have a very hard time judging them. I'm going to serve you, bitter jerk. No. I'm going to serve you, son of God, daughter of God, prince of heaven. I know you're having a rough time. I know that you're ignorant. I see your sins. I see them. I know, but I'm demanded, is demanded of my Lord, the way of the kingdom of heaven is love. So then he says, you don't notice, and here's our problem for many, you don't notice the log that's in your own eye. And the word for notice is katanoes. This Greek word, I couldn't have my pen work now, could I? Oh, of course not. Let's get this. So, noes, that verb means to understand or to know. And this kata is a prefix. And we do this in English too, where we use a prefix like super or ultra. Kata is a prefix that intensifies the verb. So that's why the meaning here, which comes from my best Greek lexicon, is perceive clearly. Noes would mean perceive, but katanoes means perceive clearly. It means to understand fully. Because a lot of us will say, well, I know I have sin. That's you perceive. I don't have as much sin as that guy. You don't perceive fully. Because this log, what is it? What is this log that's in your eye? Are you in Matthew 7? Yes. Matthew 6, 12. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I'm going to say pretty confidently that there is your log, your debt. And when we remember we looked at debt. Debt is the mass of all the sins you've committed, including all the things you should have done but didn't do. So it's everything. It's not any one particular sin. This is where we get caught up. We have our pet sins. We have our pet sins that we really can't stand. There's some sins. It often comes from our upbringing. You know, if you're in an environment where somebody, I was reading a book somewhere that this guy who's, he's a pretty popular pastor. I can't remember his name right now, but he grew up in the South where there was not a drop of alcohol in his whole house. But then, and his ministry, wherever he went, he was in London. And he said, over there in London, they drink wine, plenty of it, but they won't read the Sunday paper. So, like, you know, like wherever you go, there's some of these pet things. Like, speaking of Oh Danny Boy, I grew up in a fully Irish house. There was a lot of booze flowing in our house. Right? So this is the way it was. You know, I talked to some of the other students at Corbin. I was overhearing these kids talking about whether smoking cigarettes was a sin or not. And I told them, I said, if this were me like 3 years ago, I would have been right out front this door puffing on a Marlboro Light. So, you know, I don't know. Is it a sin or not? I don't know. I don't see it in the Bible. But again, you know, you have your pet sins. And you can think, well, I'm not as bad. So I see your speck. Your speck is that butt in your mouth. I mean the cigarette. Could be the other, I guess. That's definitely a sin, I think. But I'm not getting, sorry, not going there. and yet, or I see that glass of wine in your hand. Or I see you're watching that television show. That was TV MA. I saw the rating on it. And the TV shows now, they have different ratings. I don't understand them. They say MA something. I'm like, what does MA mean? And Chris says, don't watch that. So, yeah, like, you know, what's my debt to God? That's the log. Now, here's the kicker. Now, first, you got to understand it fully. You got to understand your debt. Do you know all of it? Not remotely. Not remotely do you know it all. And someone taking this teaching and they'll say, well, that means I can do whatever I want. I mean, the debt's so huge, what's another few bucks? And there's no way that Jesus means that. Obviously. He says, be holy like your Father in heaven is holy. He does not mean for us to be sinners. But what he means for us to understand is that the debt that you and I have with God is immense. Immense. So, you can't take the debt out. That would be a huge falsehood. In other words, because of the work of Christ, I'm no longer a sinner. I mean, I can point you to the passages. I don't know how you would even say that out of common sense. But 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10, if we say we have no sin. 1 John Chapter 1 is all about how human beings can lie to themselves. I say I walk with God, yet I walk in darkness. I say I have no sin, yet I do. I say I wasn't born in sin, yet I make God a liar. It's a liar. So what we notice here, when we notice this, we have to clear our eye. The debt doesn't go away, but something takes its place. And this first is confessing our unfathomable debt. I don't mean confessing individual sins, although I highly recommend that. As soon as you notice sins, confess them. You know what they are, confess them. But this is about your log. This is more than one individual sin. This is about the fact that you have a debt with God that is immense. And when you're judging someone, you have forgotten that. So confessing the unfathomable debt. It's in no way trying to think of every sin that you have and confess that. First off, that would be impossible. And secondly, you'd be there all day, unable to live. So as in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts. And then, as I said, the debt doesn't go away. As I confess my enormous debt before God, as we were told in the prayer, forgive us our debts, what comes into view is, how in the world am I forgiven of such a debt? How? And then comes the cross of Christ. Then once this happens, you're focusing on the cross of Christ, the only hope for sin. There's so much sin that I have. The only hope for it is the cross. Focusing on the kindness of God, our Savior. I've got a minute. Let's just read it quick. Go to Titus. Titus. At the end of the T's. All the T's are together. I always appreciated that. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. We'll close with this passage here. Because once I realize this, then I can help my brother with the speck in his eye. But only from this vantage point. And then that's why I use the word help. I'm not judging. I'm helping. And I'm very cautious about how I do it according to God's will. Look at 3:3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That sound like you? Sounds like me. Doesn't that sound like all of us? Therein lies your debt. That's the log in your eye. But, there's one of the, it's a little tiny Greek word, D-E-D, but. They often show up in the most marvelous places, which it does here. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs, having eternal life, and what happened to all of us who in verse 3 were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. What happened? The kindness of God came into the world and He saved us. Because you did something? Because you were special? Because you were the one that deserved it or one of the few? Not at all. None of those things. He saved us out of His love and mercy. Now, once I am at, now, from that viewpoint, this is me dealing with the log that's in my eye. This is my debt. And I'm dealing with it. And what comes into view? The debt's still there. But here comes the cross of Christ. And that was the title of this morning's message. You can't judge anybody from the foot of the cross. So you're literally at the foot of the cross. And Jesus is up there dying for the sins of the whole world. And you're standing there going, loser, bum, drunk, right? Adulterer. This, that. You're pointing them all out. Say, Jesus, you get them? How stupid. But yet, as believers, when we judge, that is pretty much what we're doing. And Jesus is saying to us, and look, He forgives us of our sins of judging. Have you judged others? You don't have to answer that. I know you have. So have I. But it has to change. Right? We had to grow up. And by growing up, we move to the side of freedom. Like with Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, we say, I don't even judge myself. I don't know what my motivation is all the time. I don't consider myself a good. I just consider myself a servant of Christ who needs to be faithful. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4. The calling upon us is to be faithful stewards. And I don't even judge myself. And then he said to the Corinthians, if you judge me, and that's another aspect of this teaching, of this truth. What about when others are judging you? It should roll off your back like water off a duck. Yeah. Oh, it's so hard, though. Have you had someone judge you for something and they were completely wrong? I've been judged by people and they were completely right. I was still mad. Who are you, jerk? But there's been a few times I've been judged for something I haven't done. Oh, man. That's the call for justice. Right? There's a whole segment of Hollywood that has made loads of money over the revenge of the innocent. And the only movie in Christianity that's revenge of the innocent is the second coming of Christ. It's not us. So, you're at the foot of the cross. Jesus is showing us how, in a world where sin arose and we started killing and hating one another, how we are free to love one another now in Christianity, and by doing so, we are a light to the world. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for our Lord, who has given us the truth concerning judging. He's given us the truth concerning so many things. And may we, Father, each of us, learn this great lesson that we are not God, and that we are free, Father, from the need to judge, and that we can help one another and assist, comfort, pray for, do all the things that are necessary to serve one another rather than judge. That we be free to love, Father, and have unity among us. If anyone listening to the right now who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior, I'm here to, I beg you, from the throne of grace, to consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on a cross and died for your sins, every one of them. He is resurrected. 3 days later, he resurrected and sits at the right hand of God, victorious over sin. What you have to do is accept his work on your behalf, to accept what he's done as the Savior of the world, to believe upon him. That's what the Scripture says. Believe in Christ and you will be saved. It's not of works, because none of us could boast of anything to deserve what Christ has done on behalf of you. So believe in him and you will be saved. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, take our offering and have our final hymn. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. As your believer priests, we worship you in giving and everything we give, Father. And we thank you for giving us gracious hearts. And may these finances be used to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, for our closing hymn this morning, please turn to hymnals to number 630. Number 630, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Kathy's been working on this hymn, so she's going to play while we sing verses 1 and 3. Verses 1 and 3. Number 630, written by Joseph Scriven. Joseph Scriven had a lot of tragedy in his life, including, but not limited to, his fiancée died the day before their wedding. And he was from England, and he moved to Canada and lived a very simple life there. And he wrote these words, and Charles Converse put it to music. So we're going to sing verses 1 and 3, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Please stand.
Thank you.
thank you for the message we heard this morning. We pray that as we go throughout the week, that we'll have the opportunity to apply it in our lives and make sure that we obey your instructions to make sure we're in fellowship with you before we judge other people and use discernment in that way. And Father, may your words dwell richly in our hearts, influencing our thoughts, our motivations, our decisions, and our actions on an increasing basis as we study your word. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and cause you to stand faultless before his throne with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.